16th, 1861, an American named Henry Needham was the first Union soldier to die in the Civil War. Now, he was trampled and killed by an angry Baltimore mob. And he was said to be the first one to die in the Civil War. On April 26, 1865, John Wilkes Booth was shot in the back of the neck, severing his spinal cord. Then he was then dragged to a barn, and his last words were said to be, "Tell my mother I died for my country." Now, in between these two guys, 620,000 Americans died, which is more than any war before or after the Civil War. And you might be thinking, all right, this is kind of weird. I thought I was away from school. Why are we getting some weird history lecture? But imagine this. Imagine if you were a little older, imagine around when you're 18, a war broke out, a civil war broke out in this country again. And in this war, I mean, there were people, imagine knowing that on the other side of the battlefield, one of your friends from Velocity was there. Or imagine on the other side of the battlefield, the opposing army, your cousin was in that army. Imagine somebody you know and love was on the opposite side. They were fighting for the South, or they were fighting for the North. I can't even imagine being in that war. And that war was fought over slavery, but it was also fought over division. It was to make sure that these states stayed united. It was to make sure that the North and the South could be brought back together. And in order for it to be brought back together, 620,000 Americans had to die. Every person who died in that war was an American. And it's just staggering and it's crazy. And that game we were playing earlier was to kind of show that there's division. Like they were trying to stay united. They were trying to hold on so tight. But we, the leaders, who are a lot stronger, were pulling them apart. And we got them apart. A few held on a little longer than the others, but we were pretty much able to pull everybody apart. And today we're going to talk about division and how sin comes in and it divides us. It divides us from one another, and it also divides us from God. But we're going to talk about Jesus and how he unites things. So we're not talking about a nation. We're talking about a kingdom. And it's one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Christ. And if you believe in Jesus, if you guys trust in Jesus, then you're a citizen of that kingdom. You're a part of that kingdom. And we're going to be looking in Colossians 1, verse 13. So let's pray. And you can turn in your Bible there if you have it. Colossians 1, verse 13. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us into your kingdom and that you made a way for us. And I pray that your Spirit would just speak to everybody in this room and that we would just trust more steadfastly in you because of what you show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So here Jesus is depicted, or he's shown as a conquering king, that everything started out, I'm going to tell you guys a little story, everything started out with one kingdom, and that was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And God made absolutely everything, and that was his kingdom, and he made man to enjoy his kingdom, just to enjoy what a great king he is, and just to worship him and know him and thank him for all that he was. But then Satan, you guys know this, Satan became full of pride, and he rebelled against the kingdom of light, and he was cast from the presence of God, and for a short while, he has another kingdom. And that's what Colossians is saying, the power of darkness. That's the kingdom of Satan, all right? the kingdom of darkness. And every man, every human being, has been made into a slave of that kingdom. But it wasn't entirely against their own will. Adam chose to reject God and to be a part of the kingdom of Satan. And every person's kind of done the same thing ever since. But fortunately, Jesus said this to Paul. You guys know who Paul is, right? Paul the Apostle. You guys know who I'm talking about? He's the one who wrote the letter to the Colossians. He wrote that verse, and Jesus said this to him. He would send them to all peoples as a preacher to open their eyes in order to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are holy by faith in me. So the kingdom of God is pressing on. The gospel is going out, and people are being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. All right, so you guys got my drift. And every one of us is either a part of the kingdom of God or we're a part of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Every single one of us. Jesus said, you are either for me or you're against me. So there is no middle ground. You're either on one or the other. And this word conveyed that you saw in verse 13, conveyed, it means to transfer. It was a word that the Romans would use when they would conquer a people, when they'd conquer a city. They would convey, or they would transfer the people into Roman citizens. So they used to be citizens of one country, and now they were citizens of Rome. So that's what the word here. So Jesus is like the conquering king. And when he stepped out of the grave on Easter morning, when he stepped out of the tomb into the light on Sunday, he conquered the kingdom of darkness. He conquered death. And now we who believe in him, we've been transferred into citizenship of the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. So in verse 14, he continues and he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now the word redemption means to purchase back. It means to buy back. So imagine if you got mad at your parents and you ran away from home. You ran away from home and you're like, I'm doing my own deal. You took all your stuff with you, whatever money you had. But then you got kidnapped. You're running away. I mean, you guys are what, 13, 14? I mean, if I ran away from home, I don't know what I'd do. But I mean, any one of us. So let's say you're running away. You get kidnapped, some guy takes you, and he puts a ransom on you. He sends a letter to your parents, and he says, you have to pay this money, or your son's never going to be free again. Well, that's obviously really scary. I hope that never happens to us. But if that was the case, you couldn't pay your own ransom. You don't have any money. The kidnapper has everything you have. So somebody else would have to pay that ransom. They would have to buy you back. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus had taken us captive. I mean, Satan had taken us captive. And Jesus, because we couldn't save ourselves, paid the perfect price. And the price of our ransom was his blood. He had to die to ransom us because we deserve to die. But he died for us on the cross and shed his blood. So God's going to make one kingdom, and if we believe in him, we've been bought back into him. So now we're going to look at the king of this kingdom, the Son. And these next verses are kind of like his claim. They're his resume, so to speak. So my first point will be an undivided head. Because Jesus has the head. Jesus isn't ripped apart like that game we were playing. Jesus isn't separated. He's one. And his power and his authority is one. So, look with me in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Have you ever thought of the idea that God's invisible? Have you ever thought of the fact that God's invisible? Maybe it's been kind of frustrating for you. Like, I wish I could just see God. I wish he wasn't so far away from me. He's so much bigger than me. I mean, God's infinite. Not only is he infinite, and that just blows our minds, but he's not physical. He's a spirit. You can't grab him, you know? So that can be frustrating. But Jesus is the answer to all of that. Here he's called the exact representation of God, the exact physical representation of God. To put it plainly, he's God with skin on. He's God with flesh and blood. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus, he's close to us. We can understand. He became like us. He became a man. God became a man. Now, Paul's writing to a church in Colossae. He's writing a letter to them. That's why it's called Colossians, right? Makes sense. So he's writing this letter, and there was this lie going around about Jesus in Colossae. There was this big lie where these people, they said that anything physical, like physical, anything you can touch or see is evil. So they're kind of crazy. And they said Jesus, he wasn't physical. He may have seemed like it, but he was just a phantom. He was a ghost. And so Paul writes here and he says, no, he's the image of the invisible God. And that word image, it's almost like a statue. Like a statue. That they would use that word for that. So he was physical. He was real, Paul's saying. And he was the image of the invisible God. He was God with skin on. It says this in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is a name for Jesus. You'll probably hear about that in a different message. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then down in verse 16 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and lived here on earth. So God became man. He became flesh. And these liars in Colossae, they're called the Gnostics. They're big old liars. And one of the lies they believed was that God, first there was God, but then God divided all of his authority and his existence kind of into like different levels. Like there's like, you know how in the army there's like private and then major and then, you know, or it just goes up from there, captain, general, I don't know exactly. They thought God had kind of done that with his power, that he was divided and that Jesus was just maybe the general. He wasn't all of God. He was just one of the divisions. And this was a stupid doctrine. But Jesus, he was unique. He wasn't one of many. You guys know this. He was the only begotten, right? The Father gave his only begotten Son of God. He wasn't one of many divisions. He was the only one. It says he was the firstborn over all creation. And the term firstborn, it was used in this culture. It didn't really have anything to do with didn't have anything to do with what order you were born. It had more to do with the fact that you were the most important one. You were the one who had the most authority. You were the one who had the most power. That's what the idea of firstborn meant. Like Israel, God, you know Israel, right? God called Israel his firstborn. But they were founded as a country like 2,000 years after all the other countries. But they're called the firstborn because they were the most important one. They were the privileged one. And that's Jesus. He, being born of a woman, he was the most privileged one over all creation. So in verse 16, this is where the passage really just starts to take off. And it's just amazing. He says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus who became flesh, the Jesus who died on the cross for you, he made everything. absolutely everything, from the most massive fiery galaxy in the deepest space that we can't even see because it's so huge and so far away, to the most tiny little delicate flower in the Amazon rainforest. Jesus made everything from the soul of man and all the emotions you feel to the way we can hear things, to the angels that are so terrifying and so glorious that are in heaven, that are invisible, we can't see. Jesus made everything. And it was made united, not divided. It was made united for one purpose. For one purpose. And that purpose was to bring God glory, to glorify Jesus. But when God gets glory, it's good for all of us. When God's in charge, when he's lifted up, it's good for everybody. But there's a different king. There was a different king around this time, and he wanted glory too. And his name was Gaius. It's kind of a weird name. It's kind of slimy sounding. Gaius. So when I say Gaius, I want you guys to hiss, okay? Can you do that? Gaius. Yeah, do it again. You can even boo if you want. Boo. Because he was a bad dude. And he was the king of Rome. And when he started out, he built these water passageways. And he was like doing nice things for Rome. And he was, you know, getting rid of some criminals. He was doing some cool stuff. He threw some parties for like the city of Rome and some parades and everything. But then he got sick. And they say it was from taking too many baths. I've never gotten sick from taking too many baths. Maybe some of you have gotten sick from taking too little baths. but they said he got sick from taking too many baths, and he went crazy. He went very crazy. So this Gaius, yes, yeah, Gaius. We got a picture of him on there. Yeah, there you go. That's a picture of this crazy dude. He looks crazy. Looks like a rooster. Anyways. He started doing crazy stuff, and he started saying he was a god. He started getting dressed up like Mercury and Hercules, and he even got dressed up like Venus. That's weird. She's a woman. And he would have people worship him. And he was a crazy king. He was wasting money and doing horrible things. And he sold his sisters, and he was stealing people's wives, and he was just a messed up guy. But this is the weirdest thing about Gaius. Yeah. Gaius, they say he tried to make his horse a senator. And he also tried to make his horse a priest. That's good. A priest in one of the temples. That's a nice religion right there. And he tried to marry his horse. he tried to marry his horse. So he was a very crazy king. But Christ isn't like this. He's not good and nice, throwing parties one minute, and then crazy killing people and marrying horses the next. Jesus is not like that. His purposes are united. You can go back to the other slide if you want. I don't know. But his purposes are united. And his purpose is to glorify himself. And that may sound weird, but think about it. Jesus is good. He's the essence of it. He is life. Jesus is love. So when he's glorified, when he's in charge, when he's in authority, everything's filled with his goodness. And he's not divided. He created everything with one purpose. Now, everything exists for Jesus, the one true God. And he spoke the universe into existence. And it says that everything exists for him. That means me and you, the reason why we're alive, the reason why we exist, is for Jesus. Understand? We exist for Jesus. And there are a lot of people who don't live for Jesus. They live for themselves. They live selfishly. And we do at times too, But whether we realize that we exist for him or not, and we worship him or not, we still exist through him. He's still the reason why we're alive. The Bible says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. So, you exist in Jesus, and you're going to be best off when you live for Jesus, when he's in charge. So let's look at, and he was the one single authority, right? He's the only one who's in charge. He's even over Satan. Jesus is bigger than Satan. Satan didn't create anything. He just distorts things and warps things and makes things sinful. But Jesus created everything. So his kingdom's obviously better than the kingdom of Satan, clearly. All right? Catch my drift? All right. And he's bigger than all of us. We exist through him. And he says this, verse 17. Look at your Bibles. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Or in him all things hold together. Is, I think, how the New Living Translation puts it. In him all things hold together. So, if he's before all things, that means that Jesus is God. The Gnostics, or those liars I was telling you about, or the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witness, or all these people, they say Jesus wasn't God. But here is one of the many places in the Bible where it makes it clear he's before all things. That means nothing made him. That means he's always existed. That means he always was. That means he is God. He's before everything, and he created everything. Jesus is God. And then it says, in him all things consist. That means in him all things hold together. Scientists wonder why atoms hold together. You guys know atoms, those little things you learn about in your science class. Well, atoms are negative and positive. That means they should fly apart. But here it says, in Jesus, all things hold together. He's the one who's holding molecular structure together. He's the one who's the reason why you're alive, the reason why you can see, the reason why anything continues to exist. He's sustaining it. Now, if you trust in Jesus and you want him to be your king, if you want Jesus to be your king and you're just saying, Jesus, I need you, I want you to be my king, he'll hold your life together. If you're living for Jesus and through his power and through his Holy Spirit, he'll hold your life together. But if you live for yourself and not for Jesus, even though you're created for Jesus, your life is going to fall apart because then it's on your shoulders. If you're living after the kingdom of Satan, which is a selfish one, this is what the Bible says about Satan. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. Satan wants to rip your life apart. But Jesus, he wants to hold your life together. Satan, he's like a roaring lion who seeks who he can devour. But Jesus, he wants to hold everything together and give you abundant life that's just full of him. You know, there may be certain things that sound fun. There might be certain aspects of our life that may sound kind of appealing, like sin or going on partying or having a big career, living for yourself. It sounds fun, but in the end, it's going to leave us empty because we were made to live for Jesus. Now, Jesus' very being is enough to hold everything together, to keep the universe going, all right? His very existence is enough for that. And his blood, his shedding of his blood, like we were talking about a few minutes ago, was enough to save us from our sins. is enough to save us from our sins. And this shows that Jesus is enough for our whole lives. We can put all of our cares on him. We should give our lives totally to him. Verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus may have the preeminence." Jesus should be most important. That word preeminence, it means most important. All right? Skip is not the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head. He is the one in charge. All right? And he should be in charge of our lives. I mean, he holds the universe together. He died for our sins. He's the most important one in the church. He's the one who is in charge of the church. So he should be in charge of our lives. In Hebrews, it says that God is a consuming fire. All right? Now, I want you to shut your eyes. Everybody shut your eyes. Shut your eyes. And imagine a wildfire just burning. Just burning like huge. Okay? A wildfire. Shut your eyes. Everybody imagine it. Imagine in your mind. God is like that. And in that wildfire, when you see it, the first thing you think of isn't the pine cones. The first thing you think of isn't the pine needles. You can open your eyes now. The first thing you think of in a wildfire is you think of those crazy flames that are sky high. You think of how massive the fire is, how powerful it is. And that's how our lives should be. Jesus should consume our whole lives because he's amazing. He's good. He should just engulf our whole lives. He should be the one who's most important. But I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but sometimes other things become important to me in my life, and my life kind of becomes divided. I'm trying to make a point here about unity and division. Well, I want Jesus to be in control of my whole life, and I'm sure a lot of you in here do, for sure, want that. But do you ever sometimes feel like being selfish? Do you ever sometimes feel lazy too? Like you want to serve God, but you also kind of feel like doing your own deal? I feel like that sometimes too. We forget and we get distracted, but God knows that we're weak. He knows that our hearts can be divided at times. And all he wants you to do when you feel like that is he wants you to admit it to him. David prayed like this. He said, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Then I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to honor your name." Says that in Psalm 86. He wanted God to unite his heart, to bring it together so that it was only to honor his name. So when it's divided, he wanted God to bring it back together, to get rid of all the selfishness. And that's how God wants us to pray. He wants us to be like this. Father, Jesus is the most important thing ever. He is all I need. And I forget that a lot. I get distracted. But I believe you forgive me. And I believe that you can unite my heart. I believe that you'll remind me that Jesus is everything. So he's the united head. He's the undivided head of the church and of everything, the most important one. And he should be most important in our lives. And if we pray to him, and we just say, "We need you," he'll do that. He'll become the most important thing in our lives if we just agree with him and ask him for help. But now we're going to look at the reunited body. Look at verse 19, Colossians 1, verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." Paul puts it very plainly. Jesus was fully God. He was fully God. And he had become flesh and he had dwelt among us. It wasn't divided. The authority wasn't like general, major, private, this, that, that. It was Jesus. That's it. God. Jesus. All right? And the Mormons, you know Mormons, those guys on the weird bikes, wear nice clothes, they ride around your neighborhoods. A lot of different cults, they get mixed up in these lies. They say he's divided. But all the fullness of the Godhead, all of God was in Jesus. And because of that, that makes the next verse possible. Because Jesus was God, that makes verse 20 possible. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now this word reconcile, it means to bring together. And God is going to bring everything back to peace with himself. Because Jesus was God and he died, because Jesus died the death that all of us deserve, God's able to bring everything back to himself, to reunite everything. And this word And when man fell, everything was cut off from God. It wasn't just us. When man fell, the whole universe was affected by it. We know from Genesis, the ground was cursed so that it's dead in a lot of ways, and it brings up thorns and it brings up weeds, and it was cursed, and the universe started to wear down. Stars burn out. Everything's running out of energy. Disease started happening. People die. Floods happen. Animals eat each other for survival. Everything started to break down. But because of what Jesus did, God is going to make everything, bring everything back to him. He's going to make everything new again. He's going to make everything new and everything perfect. He's reconciling. He's bringing everything back to himself, back to the way that it was intended. And Jesus won the battle for this by the blood of his cross. Right now, Satan rules this world. But soon, Jesus is going to return and he's going to take control. And Revelation says he's going to do this. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will remove all their sorrows, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I make all things new." So Jesus is going to make everything new. And the best part about heaven, the best part about being a Christian, the best part of all of it, is that God's going to be with us. We're going to be fully reconciled to God. We're never going to feel far from God again. He's going to be right there with us. The God who is life, the God who is everything, we're going to be in his presence forever. So that's the greatest thing. And because of what Jesus did, because of his death, he's able to make everything new again. Now look at verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." See, we were the main part of the alienation from God. The whole universe, to in a certain degree, was, and that's why things break down. But we as people, the humans, we were the furthest ones away. We had forsaken the kingdom of God and sought to kind of build our own kingdoms. People are always trying to strive for power. They want to make themselves better. You see the magazines, 10 Steps to a Better You, and it's all about yourself. I mean, there's magazines about this and everything. And because of that, we were enemies of God. Because of human pride and the evil, selfish things we had done, we were separated from God, and we were alone. We were even cut off from each other. Selfish people don't get along very well. That's why the world's so messed up. And we were completely alone, and we had no hope. You guys know Elijah Wood? You know the hairy feet Frodo guy? You know what I'm talking about, Lord of the Rings? There he is. All right, well, when I was a little younger, he came out in a movie in the 90s called North. He was in a movie called North. And in this movie, he had parents that he didn't like very much. And they weren't really very good parents. And so he divorces his parents. He divorces his parents and he goes out and he's going to find new parents. He travels the whole world trying to find new parents, trying to get a new family because he didn't like his old ones. He left them. But in the end of the movie, he ends up being completely alone, completely sad, completely just isolated, abandoned, and he doesn't know what to do. But then fortunately, Bruce Willis cruises in, dressed in an Easter Bunny costume, and he takes him back to his family, and it's a happy ending. So, two lessons learned. Number one, divorcing your parents, leaving your parents, running away from home is a very bad idea. Lesson number two, Bruce Willis makes one heck of an Easter Bunny. Anyways, this you can go to the less bizarre slide now. See, this was a lot like our situation with God. God made us; He's our parent. But we divorced him as our parent, and we went out to find our own way. We went out, and God had certain rules for us, and we've completely rejected those rules. God said, "Don't lie," and we lie. God said, "Don't murder," and people murder, and we hate. And God said, "Don't lust," and we lust, and we've just rejected him, and we're thinking we're better off on our own. But obviously not. The world's all messed up, and we found ourselves in darkness. We found ourselves isolated, completely by ourselves. And this is how it is for the this is how it was for the Colossians, and this is how it is for anybody without Christ. So we were alone. We were isolated. We were divided. You understand? We were divided from God. But Jesus, he always reunites things. So when we were cut off from God completely and completely alone, Jesus came. And he was cut off from the Father for us. We were apart from God and headed towards destruction, completely apart from God. So Jesus came and he was ripped apart by the Father. It says it pleased the Lord to crush him. You know Jesus on the cross, ripped open for you so that we wouldn't have to be away from God, ripped apart so we wouldn't have to be apart from God. We were alone, abandoned, just without God and without hope. But Jesus was made utterly alone so that we could be together with God forever. Like I was telling you a minute ago. So we could be back with God, together with him. Jesus was cut off from God, separated from God. He cried out from his torture on the cross to his own Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But this was why. It was so Jesus himself could say to us later, I will never leave you or forsake you. He was forsaken so we would never have to be forsaken. He was cut off so we wouldn't have to be cut off. Jesus died in our place. He paid the price that we could never pay. And he made peace by taking our place. And now, so when God looks at you, if you trust in Jesus, if you say, I don't want to be the king of my life anymore, I want Jesus to be my king. If you put your faith in him and you trust in him like that, God looks at you, like it says in holy and blameless and above reproach. That means no flaws. You might feel like you have to work hard to get people to like you. You have to maybe even work hard to get God to accept you. No. If you trust in Jesus, he looks at you and says, you're perfect. If you trust in Jesus, he sees you as blameless. He sees you covered in the blood of Jesus, the blood of God. That's what the gospel is, and he's brought us back together. So we should see Jesus as the most important thing ever, the preeminent one. We should know he's the reason for everything. We should know that. But if God made peace and he reunited us, do you think God in our lives and our relationships and our friendships, do you think he wants us to make peace? Yeah, he does. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. When you trust in Christ, when you trust in Christ and you forgive people, you're acting like a child of God. God forgave you, and God forgives them. So if you're mad at your brother or sister, but you think, wait, God forgives me and God forgives them, I'm gonna imitate God. I'm gonna act like God and forgive too. Then, and you sacrifice your anger and you lay down your bitterness, then you're loving the way Jesus does. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, Jesus Christ has given us to the ministry of reconciliation, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. So God doesn't count anyone's sin against them anymore. He offers them forgiveness. So we can't count people's sins against them anymore. God wanted to reunite everyone and bring peace, and you should too. If there's anyone you're mad at for them wronging you, God isn't mad at them. God wants to forgive them, so you should forgive them too. And if you trust in Jesus and he's the most important thing in your life, and you're being a peacemaker, and you're reuniting people and bringing people back together, and you're forgiving people, then people are going to see Christ. They're going to see his kingdom, and they're going to want to be a part of the one kingdom, the true kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. So let's pray that this next week. Lord, I thank you that you have reconciled us. I thank you that if we trust in Jesus, we can be brought back to the way things should be, that we can be restored. And I pray you'd be changing our lives. I pray that you would consume our lives like a wildfire. We need you to remind us, God. We need you to do everything, but we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.